Hear now the word of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we open your word now. And Lord, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that our hearts would be opened, that our minds would be opened, our understanding would be opened, that our ears would be opened, because we want to hear your voice and your voice only. Lord, speak to us in this time. Lord, open our eyes that we might see Christ. Lord, open our understanding as you, through the humble words of the preacher, proclaim your word, that these people may leave here today knowing they have not heard clever words of men, but they have seen a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Lord, bless us in this, we pray, in this time. We ask these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Let me remind you of the article of faith that you affirmed just a few minutes ago. God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Excuse me, Louis Burkhoff, in his Systematic Theology, wrote that there are some who are willing to admit a kind of general providence where God, by certain fixed systems and general laws, conducts the affairs of the universe. But they are unwilling to admit a special providence where God takes an interest in history and the affairs of men. People who think like that like to think themselves somehow as pious, one group of them. They think that God is so high and so exalted and so holy that he really doesn't have to concern himself or wants to concern himself with lowly creatures like us. Another group of folks who don't believe in a special providence of God like to say that these things, as Burkhoff said, are governed by scientific principles, by certain laws. And they may admit that God may have instituted these laws, but he no longer has anything to do with them, having created the laws and set this world in motion. There are even others who say that God can't possibly have anything to do with the day-to-day affairs of human beings because of all these billions of people with billions of choices. God could not possibly know what everyone is going to do. Therefore, he can't possibly determine ahead of time what things will be. The Bible says just the opposite is true. The Bible says, as we confess this morning, that everything in this world, from the least to the greatest, is decreed by God. And that is what we see in our text today in the story of Jonah. Now, you remember last week, Jonah had made his escape from God. God said to Jonah, "Arise and go to Nineveh." Jonah arose and went to Joppa and bought a ticket on the ship and has made good his escape. He is going to Tarshish, which is as far in the opposite direction as far as he knew of the world that he could go from Nineveh. But, by the way, you may have noticed when I read the text there in verse 4, but is a permissible and I think even a better rendering of the Hebrew than the then, which the NIV has. But God hurled a great wind upon the sea. That Hebrew word is thul, which means to throw or to hurl or to cast. And it's a better word than sent, by the way. God hurled this great wind upon the sea. And we'll see this word repeated three times in our text here today in the Hebrew. And such a violent storm arose. And we know it was a terrible storm because of the reaction of the sailors. They were afraid. These are experienced seamen. They sail on the sea. That's what they do. They've been in storms before. But this storm is so bad, they think the ship is going to break into pieces and they're all going to die. Jonah bought the ticket, got on the ship, and sailed away on the sea to escape from God. He forgot one thing. He was sailing on God's sea. Psalm 95 and verse 5. The sea is His, for He made it. And you know what I found this week in Psalm 107? It's almost prophetic of Jonah. I'm not saying it is. But to Psalm 107, there are several verses there that said men became fools in their rebellious hearts. And they went down to the sea in ships. And God stirred up the tempest and lifted high the waves. If it's not talking about Jonah, it very well could be. So Jonah has found out, or will find out, that you can't escape from God no matter how far you run, because this world and everything in it belongs to God. Now, what usually arises when we talk about things like this, people have a common question. They always like to say, well, Jonah is the guilty one here. Why would the sailors and their well-being and their lives be put in danger because of Jonah? Jonah's the one that the Lord needs to punish, but the sailors are going to lose their cargo, they're going to lose their livelihood, they might lose their lives. But let me expand that question for you just a little bit. What about all the other ships that are out there sailing on the sea? This is not the only ship in the sea. What about all these other people that are in danger because of this one man? You see, the problem with that is the underlying assumption. The problem with this is the underlying assumption in these questions. What about the innocent? What about the innocent ones? The ungodly always ask these questions. What about the innocent? Why do babies die? Why do earthquakes happen and tens of thousands of innocent people die? The simple answer is there are no innocent. If it were not for God's grace, if it were not for God's mercy, we could all be treated much worse by God than we are. If it were not for God's grace, we could all be cast into hell this very moment. It is God's grace. And as we read this morning there in our responsive reading, it is God's common grace. The rain this morning fell upon the field of the wicked sinner, just the same as it fell upon the Christians' field. God displays His grace to all people. And except for His grace and His mercy, He could treat all men much worse than He does in justice and in righteousness. Well, the sailors do what men always do. We use our training, our skills, our knowledge, our wisdom, our experience, and they begin to lighten the ship. They begin to throw the cargo overboard. If you'll notice in our New Testament reading this morning, that's what the sailors that were with Paul did in the storm. 600 years later, this is still good seamanship. It's good seamanship today. If the ship is too heavy, you need to lighten it up. If it wallows around down there in the trough of the waves, it's going to get smashed to pieces. It needs to ride up on the waves. So this bit of common seamanship knowledge is still evident in New Testament times, as we read. So they begin to throw the cargo. Actually, the word is hurl. They hurled the cargo, the same Hebrew word. They hurled it overboard. And this means one thing for them. This trip is going to be a total loss. There will be no money. There will be no pay for the seamen. There will be no pay for the captain. But in desperate times, money takes a back seat to preservation of your life. The idea that we may have to sacrifice the cargo, but there's a possibility if we do that, that we might live, that takes precedence. You see, men find in desperate times that material things aren't all that important. Men find in desperate times that material things take a very far back seat to the preservation of my life, to my well-being. This, unfortunately, only comes to men's attention in times of crisis, usually. They don't realize this day by day as they're out striving and serving and giving all they have for one more dollar or for one more possession. They forget that these things aren't that important. But Jonah says the men do something else. He says each one calls on his own god. This situation is desperate. Their seamanship, their experience teaches them that this is no ordinary storm. They're in grave danger here, so we better pray. And they all called on, it says, each one called on his own god, which tells us a couple of things. It may have been a multinational crew because each nation had their own gods that they worshiped. They could have been from the same nation because many of these nations had a multiplicity of gods that they worship, so each man could have had his own particular god that he worshiped. But it also shows us something else. Men go astray when they call on God if they do not call on Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. If their hearts have not been changed by the Holy Spirit, their calling on God is just empty words. You know, if you've ever been on an airplane and there's a loud noise and all those little oxygen masks fall down and the plane starts going down rather sharply, you'll hear about 80 or 100 people say almost in unison, "Oh God." They call on God then. When the sea is smooth and the plane's flying along and you're enjoying your favorite movie at 35,000 feet, not too many people are calling on God. But they call on God in the crisis. But do they call on a God that they know? Unless they're directed by the Holy Spirit, unless their heart has been changed by the Holy Spirit, it's empty words. It's empty words. And that's what we see in our world today. Many, many people in this land say they believe in God. Many people in this land trust God for certain things. But the very fact that they call God's name, the very fact that they believe in some kind of God, does not in the least mean that they believe in the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth and sea and everything that is in them. John Calvin said that the wit of man is the workshop of all errors. And man in that workshop of his mind makes his own God. He forms a God that is compatible with the way he thinks. He assigns God to certain parts of his life and restricts him from other parts. And this God of his own making, this God of his own making is unable to calm the sea. It may be a nice, convenient God that you can control, but the God that you can control cannot control the sea. Well, while everyone is busy hurling and working and trying to save the ship, Jonah is fast asleep. Now, he went down before the storm, probably to his quarters or his hammock or wherever he was assigned in the ship as a passenger, and he'd fallen fast asleep. It's interesting, last week he went down to Joppa and went down into the ship to escape from God. And I think that's exactly what he does this week. He goes down into the lower parts of the ship to sleep, to escape from God. He doesn't want to be thinking about his running away from God. He doesn't want to be thinking about his disobedience to God. He's thinking about Tarshish. He may be down there dreaming of warm days in the Tarshish sun, eating good Tarshish food, sitting by the sea, sipping wine. And while he is blissfully dreaming away, a tempest is raging topside. While he is busy sleeping, he has been overtaken by the judgment of the Lord. And it is that way with disobedient, rebellious Christians, and it's that way with the reprobate. Many Christians treasure their sin, their secret sin, they hold on to, they keep it. They think, well, nothing has happened. I haven't been struck down by lightning today. God's really not going to do anything about this. I'll just continue on. And they blissfully go along asleep while God is stirring up judgment for them. The reprobate mock God. They ridicule and laugh at God. They brag about what they and their friends will do in hell because, after all their friends will be there with them. It'll be a great party. And they blissfully go through life ignoring the reality that while they sleep, God is stirring up judgment against them. Well, the captain goes below decks, probably to see if the ship is holding together. And what does he find? Jonah sleeping. I like the Hebrew better than the English translation. The captain says, "Arise, O sound sleeper." How can you sleep with all this going on? It's interesting, too. I told you last week, I can't find all the repetitions and all the various literary forms. I found another one this week from last week. Verse 2, last week, God said, "Arise," in the Hebrew. He says, "Arise and go to Nineveh." The captain says to Jonah, "Arise, O sound sleeper." I find it interesting that Jonah disobeyed the Lord, but he obeyed the captain. Isn't that the way it is? We often obey the secular authorities, and and we disobey the Lord. But Jonah, as a paying passenger, has no responsibility as far as the hurling or the working or trying to keep the ship afloat. And the captain doesn't ask him to do that. He says, arise and call on your God. You get up and pray, because we're in desperate straits here. And he doesn't know who Jonah's God is. Just get up and pray to your God. Perhaps it will help. This is often the way of the unbeliever. Some of those groups of people I mentioned to you earlier don't believe in a special providence of God. Benjamin Franklin was one. He was a committed deist. He believed in God, but he believed God created all this world, wound it up like a great watch, and just let it go, and it works its own course. But even Benjamin Franklin, in one of the darkest periods of the Revolutionary War, said, well, perhaps we should pray. It can't hurt. But the question is, to what God do they pray? To what God do they call on? How do they call on God? How do they hope to appease God? Do they come with some hastily manufactured confession? Or do they come, as most often they come, with some promise? Lord, if you'll just get me out of this, I promise I'll never miss another Sunday of church. If you'll get me out of this, I promise I'll be a missionary. If you get me... You know, this is how Martin Luther wound up being a monk. He's studying law. He's on his way back to school from a visit at home. He's caught in a violent thunderstorm and there's lightning striking all around him. And he bows down and prays to St. Anne and says, if you'll just get me out of this, I promise I'll become a monk. Well, the rest is history, as they say. But men fool themselves. Men fool themselves when they call on God and they think they can deal with God, that they can make promises, they can confess past faults and deliver themselves from their present trouble. Well, Jonah gets up, but we have no record here that he prays. He gets up, but there's no indication that he prayed to God. I don't think Jonah's very eager to make contact with God right at this particular time. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever, in sin and disobedience, stayed away from prayer? Have you ever been reluctant to pray, to seek God's face, to look into the Scripture because you knew that there was something really wrong in your life? And you knew it was sin, and you knew you were being disobedient, and hence you stay away from God. Why would you do that? Do you think that the one who knows how many hairs were going to be on your head this morning when you came here, that the one who decreed the number of hairs that would be on your head this very day, does not know? That's the most foolish thing Christians can do, is stay away from God because of some sin and some problem in their life. You should go and confess that, but we don't see that Jonah does that. He thinks that he will avoid this, I think. But the Lord of all the universe is to fix this problem for Jonah. The sailors decide that they will cast lots. This storm is bad. It's worse than anything they've ever seen. We've used all of our skill. We've used all of our experience as sailors, and we're still going to die. We've used all of our spiritual resources. We've all prayed to a million different gods, and nothing is happening here. This must be punishment upon one person. It is punishment for somebody that's causing this problem for the rest of us. This is the common way of men. It's not anything that I've done. It must be something that someone else has done that's causing this. This is the way men react. It's not my fault. Therefore, we're going to have to cast lots and see who the guilty party is, why this trouble has come upon us. You see, men will hardly admit that they've done anything wrong. Probably aside from murderers and rapists and terrorists, I mean, most people will think that they're pretty good people. But you know, in our world today, even murderers and child abusers and rapists and people who would make bombs and blow up other people, they always want to blame it on someone else too. It was their environment. It was poverty in which they grew up. It was the fault of their mother and father. It was the fault of society. They never can take the blame themselves. It never occurs to these pagan sailors who worship idols that there's anything wrong with their life, that God could possibly be punishing me. It's got to be someone else's fault. So they cast lots. The word is hurl. They hurled the lot. God hurled the storm upon the sea. They hurled the cargo into the sea to save themselves. It's not working. So they hurl the lot. And the lot falls to Jonah. Chance? Circumstance? No. Proverbs 16:33 says the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. This is the Lord God Almighty. He is not, as some of the folks in the introduction said, too far away, too busy, too unconcerned. This is the Lord God Almighty who directs everything in this world. This is the underlying theme behind the presentation of this book. The power and the sovereignty of God. God reacts in the lives of men and directs every action. There is nothing in this world that happens apart from His will. Every physical process, every chemical process, every biological process that's taking place in this vast universe at this very instant is because He decreed it to be so. Every die that is cast at this very moment in Las Vegas or Biloxi or Tunica or Monte Carlo, everyone that comes up 3 or 4, 2 or 6, 1 or 5, come up because He decreed it to be so. Is this the God you worship? Is this the God in whom you believe? Because if it is not, you have believed in your own God. This is the God that Peter said in his sermon at Pentecost. This is the God who delivered His Son over to be crucified. This is the God whose set purpose was to deliver His Son into the hands of evil men. With His set purpose and foreknowledge, Jesus Christ was delivered over to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of His people, which was determined in eternity past, before the foundation of the earth. The Lord decreed that at the right time, He would come into the world, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law. Those chosen in eternity past. Those chosen for glory. That is the God, the sovereign Lord of the universe. And if you do not worship that God, you worship, you cry out, and you pray in vain. You may worship a God of your own making, but you worship a God who is unable to calm the sea or to save from hell. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a sovereign and all-powerful God. Lord, we thank you that everything that happens in this world, from the number of hairs on our heads to the number of sparrows that fly through the air this instant, are decreed by you. Lord, all these things are in your hand. And it is only such a God who can save. It is only such a God who can direct our lives and bring us to glory. And Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you that, Lord, all these things are in your hand. And we can approach life. We can approach the difficulties. We can approach the storms of life with certainty and assurance and peace, knowing that all these things are decreed by you. And that whatever the outcome, it is as you have promised, that those who love you, these things work together for our good and your glory. And Lord, we give you thanks and praise. We pray that you would help us to walk and live our lives in the light of who you are, our great God and Savior. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.